All right. We're going to be in 1 Peter tonight, so if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and head over to 1 Peter, where we see the apostle as he begins his epistle with words of hope. He begins them with words of hope for days ahead, and he reminds the church of that in which we have our hope and our joy. 1 Peter chapter 1, read with me verses 3 through 5 here. Says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." I'd like to think that each of us here tonight, that we know, and I pray that you do know, that God is a good God. Can I get an amen on that? That God is a good God, that He's been good, that He still is and continues to be a good God. Don't worry, church. I know we try to stay pretty reserved, but y'all can amen things if you agree. It's okay. All right? Y'all can amen it. God is wonderful beyond our imaginations. God is giving of grace, mercy, more understanding than we could possibly imagine. He blesses even whenever we're unworthy of blessing. And I'm thankful to God that our goodness does not affect His goodness. That we can transgress against God, that we can be in the wrong, and that God can still bless us. He doesn't hold things against us. I pray that, so thankful for our God. I put a note here that says, "The love, the grace, the mercy, which God has displayed in provision for sin," which, as you well know and should well know, that He made that in the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. Not only do I trust that you know that truth, but I also trust that we are all even further assured of goodness by the works of His love that we see in our lives today. Our personal works, things that God does for us, through us, with us, and to us. Tonight, I hope to remind all of us how good God has been and still is. Please join me as we pray. Father God, we come before you tonight. Lord, we ask that the Spirit would be ministering here. Father, we ask that hearts would be soft. Lord, that any callous upon our hearts would be peeled away. Father, I pray that ears would be open to receive your word. Father, I pray that Lord, we'd take your word and we'd apply it to our lives, that Father, we'd be blessed and that you'd be glorified. Father, I pray that you'd be with me tonight as I come to preach the message that you've laid upon my heart. Father, help me to stay humble, Lord. Help me to, Father, always acknowledge you first and foremost, Lord. Help me to lead as you've called me to lead, Lord. Help us all to be the men and the women that you've called us to be. Father, we pray all things that you'd be well pleased, Lord. We pray that your Spirit would be ministering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, in the closing of Peter's introduction, so to speak, which, if you're looking at verse 2, is where you'll find that, Peter says something which I find to be simple and yet profound. And you may be thinking, well, Pastor, those are two exact, completely opposite terms. It's simple, but it's profound. What he says is simple enough to understand, but when you really think on it, you find that there's a depth there. There's a depth in what he says. And here's the word. And instead of using my own words to explain it, I'll quote my favorite preacher of all time. I'll quote Spurgeon, and I'll let you hear his words as he expounds on it. Here's what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. "Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied." Now, listen to what Spurgeon says about this, and I hope that it'll register in our hearts and in our minds tonight. Spurgeon says, and I quote, "We not only need grace, but we need much grace, and also peace. And we need a greatly increased measure of both of those blessings. Do not be satisfied with the grace that you already have, Be thankful for it, but ask for the divine multiplication of that grace. Regard the grace that you have already received as being like the boys' loaves and the fishes, that they might be multiplied. Expect that Christ will continue to multiply it for you and for thousands of others round about you. End quote. Now, these are powerful words, and it wasn't until I read what Spurgeon said about it that I realized the depth of what was being said by Peter here. And he's right. We do. We need abounding grace. We need abounding mercy. We need abounding peace. And I like the way Spurgeon said this, that let your grace be like the boys' loaves and fishes. What happened as God multiplied the loaves and the fishes? They became a blessing to everyone else. Why? Because God's blessings through that boy, through those loaves and fishes being multiplied, which here we're attributing to grace, was given to others. And so what he's saying here is, as we've been given grace, give grace. As we've been given peace, give peace for everybody. Now, if you would please, at this time, take a look at verse 6. Move down to verse 6 with me. 1 Peter 1:6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." I want you to see where the split is, where there's a divide in this sentence structure here, and I want us to catch where that divide is so that we can get what he's really saying. The divide comes right after rejoice. So he speaks about the grace and what God has done. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice," so we have great joy in that, and then the divide and everything else is together. He says, "Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Right? In other words, we should be full of joy, even though we may be going through a time, if need be, right, for a season, through hard times. So Peter and the apostles, I want you to understand this, and if you've read, and I'm sure that you have, I trust that you have, that you've read the epistles, I think it's quite clear, and I think it's easily understood that they were not unlike you and I, that they had concerns, that they had many different difficulties, different problems. They knew very well what things the world and Satan could hurl at them. I put a note here that they'd experienced. I looked through the epistles when I was preparing this, looking for all the different things I could find that they went through, and I'll give you a short list of what I found. They experienced persecution. They experienced abandonment. Those whom they thought were friends left them. Persecution, though they did nothing wrong, the world hated them. Physical and emotional pain. They were beaten, some of them to the point of death. Some of them were stoned to death. You remember Stephen. Others were left for dead. Emotional pain, betrayal by the people who they thought were closest to them. Surely they wrestle with the basic needs that we all wrestle with. Where's my next meal going to come from? I didn't pick any money with me on the road here. I'm trying to do what God's told me to do. Surely they were in times of manifold temptations and heaviness of heart. However, Peter understands something, and I think this is really the heart of what I want us to grasp here. He understood that God uses trials in this life to bring blessing, to bring growth, to bring stronger relationships, to strengthen and refine our faith. If our faith was never tested, it would be very weak. If our trust in God was never tested, it wouldn't grow. If we didn't have those opportunities in our life when we had to say, "God, I don't understand what's going on. I don't know why. I don't know where it's heading, but I trust you." And we just had to hold on to do what God has said to do and just to hold on to his word. If we didn't go through those times, then when we come out of those storms, so to speak, our faith wouldn't grow if we didn't have testings, if we didn't have fires and temptations. And Peter realizes that, and that's why he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." Looking back, right? Hindsight's always 50-50. That's how the saying goes, right? It's when we come through things, we look behind and we go, "Okay, I didn't see it when I was in it, but now I see God in that. Now I see God in that." We all go through trials, temptations, times of difficulty. And as I said, as we're in them, and I'm concerned that maybe the church is in a little bit of a concerning point tonight, and I'm hoping that we'll be able to clear that. And I think, again, that's just because information missing. So I'm going to try and clear that up. But in our personal lives, we all go through things too, don't we? We all have things that we deal with. We all have things that come up that we don't understand. And when we're in those, we're confused. We've got questions. We don't understand why these things are happening, and we're concerned about what the outcome will be. And that's fair. That's absolutely fair. I understand that. I've experienced that. In fact, I shared with the church, I don't remember if it was last week or the week before. You guys know my memory is bad. But I shared with you about the story of how we came to be here, the concerns that I had with my family. When I left the military, went into Bible school, gave everything up just to go into the ministry because I know that's God's call for my life. Finally, I stopped running from it. I went to it. But I shared with you that, guys, I didn't have a job for a while. That's after we lost everything. I didn't have a job. The only job I could find was stocking shelves. Stocking shelves at Dollar General. I was working right next to a kid, 16 years old. I'm a 10-year veteran, 34 years, 30, well, was that? I don't know how old I was. I was in my 30s. Goodness, it's terrible. You'd think I'd know how old I was. All right. 30-something years old. I'm working next to a 16-year-old kid. And he's doing the same job I'm doing, making the same money I'm doing, and I'm trying to provide for a family of seven with an eighth on the way. Believe me, I wasn't so sure that I hadn't made some mistakes. I was concerned about, just as I was talking about here, just as Paul's talking about, I didn't know what the outcome was going to be. I'd like to tell you that, yeah, it was just this quick little jot that we went through here, and then God was good and answered everything. And that's true. God did answer everything. It all did work out. But it wasn't a quick jot. That was 2 years, guys. That was 2 years of me going, did I make a big mistake? Did I misunderstand? It was rough. We all go through those things, don't we? Don't we all have those times when we're like, God, I don't know here. I'm trying to do what you want me to do. I feel this is what's right. If I'm wrong, let me know. But I'm trusting. We have those times. And it's through those times that faith is strengthened, it's grown. When you go through those times, I want you to have the same understanding that Peter does, and then we'll move on to our next point. The point here is that Peter understood that those trials, they were blessings. They were blessings. I understand now that what I went through was a blessing. Through that time, God was preparing me. I like to think that the reason that it took 2 years for me to find the right church, and I went to three or four of them that I candidated for that I thought might be the one, okay, I'll look at it. I think that the reason is God was saying, Josh, you're not ready yet. I got some work to do with you. I got some things I want to teach you. I got some things I got to test you on. You got some stuff I want you to go through. And in the time, I was worried. But when it all came out, the faith was stronger. The trust was stronger. And it's why, whenever everything did work out, I said, you know what? I think West Virginia is where we ought to go. I think that's the call. And it really wasn't that much of a stretch now because of the past 2 years, I'd been holding on to nothing but faith. And I would imagine that if I was to ask y'all, every one of us here, for the most part, I would imagine, would have a similar story of a time when all you had was faith to go on. And I would imagine that we would all have the same end of that story, though, that God was seen good. Amen to that. So look at these things as blessing. Look at the hard times as blessing, as God refining you. The second thing I want to talk about here tonight is how precious our faith is. The scripture talks about faith and it being precious. Look there, 1 Peter. Go down to chapter 1. We're still in chapter 1. Go down to verse 7 with me. He says that the trial of your faith, we just talked about that, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, and that fire is what we were just speaking about, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what it does, isn't it? When you come through those hard times and you realize that God was good, you see what he was doing, you finally start to see where he was going and why he did things, or at least you like to think that you're starting to understand it. Isn't that those times when you go, praise God? Isn't that those times you look back and you're like, wow, did you plan all that? You had to plan all this. Did you work all this out on purpose? All that time that I was afraid? All that time that I didn't know what was going to happen, what tomorrow was going to bring? All that time that I was worried about what was happening in my life, in the church, in the family, at work? Was this the plan? Was all that to get me here? And that's the same thing that Joseph did, isn't it? You remember how Joseph, his brothers, they threw him into that well. He went through, I told you earlier, about 12, 13 years of trials. He didn't understand why he was thrown in a well. He didn't understand why he was sold into slavery. He didn't understand why he was wrongly accused. He didn't understand why he was in prison. He didn't understand why he'd been forgotten. But in the end, when his brothers came back, what did he say? All these things, all this time, all that I went through, I see now. God meant it for good. And God blessed through it. And it's because of that that I'm able to feed my family. And it's now because of that that Egypt's fed. Oh, what wonderful things God does. Aren't you glad that we've got a good God? Aren't you glad that he takes these things and he grows our faith by them? I pray that you are. I am. I see God working in lives. I want you to see something here. As we go on to finish the verse here, what does he say? He's saying, speaking of God, he says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, ye believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you have joy tonight? When you think of what God has seen you through, does that give you hope for what he will see you through? I pray that it does. I pray that you can amen to that. I pray that you can say, yes, I've got joy because of God. I have trust because of God. I have hope because of God. I pray that you do. You should. You see, what's happening here in verse 7, Peter is revealing the reason for trials, which I've kind of revealed to you already, kind of got ahead of myself a bit here because I'm excited about this. There are those things that we bring upon ourselves, right? Those trials that we cause, caused by either bad decisions that we've made, sin in our lives, the chastisement of God, there's those things. But then there are those things that come out of nowhere, it seems, and you're thinking, why is this happening? What caused this? Why is this happening, right? Those are those times when God is, that's not a chastisement, that's not a punishment. That's God saying, okay, I need to put you through this to prepare you for what's coming, or I need to prepare you for how I'm going to use you, or I'm going to give you a skill or a gift or an understanding so you can be a blessing later for my glory, for the kingdom, and to be a blessing for all those around us, right? And he does that through those trials. Now, I want you to see something. Those trials, when those happen, those are ordered by God. And I know this is easier to preach than to live. When those trials come, don't have a hatred or an anger toward the situation that you're in. Instead, stop and ask yourself, God, have you ordained this for a better purpose, for a better outcome? Maybe. Maybe. And I think something that we see through all the scripture is men who are, you know, tested by God, men who go through difficult times, Job, Joseph, never once do you see them account anything unto God but goodness. Never once do you see them curse the Lord. They always acknowledge that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. I want you to see something here. As that faith grows, as our relationship with God grows, James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4 says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, and that temptations, there is really a word that's saying struggles of any type in this life, right? Difficulties. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And that word patience there is the same we might use for endurance, right? But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So why does he put us through these things? Why do these things come up? Why do these things happen? To bring us closer to the image and conformity of Jesus Christ. To bring us closer to the conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. That we might be made perfect, lacking nothing. That can't happen if we don't go through trials. That can't happen if our faith isn't solidly in God. In order for that faith to be in God, we've got to see God work. And for God to work, he's got to put us through that fire. He's got to put us through that fire. Now, I want you to see something here now. This is sanctifying faith, all right? We're talking about sanctifying faith, not saving faith. Saving faith is the faith that we have whenever we first come to the Lord. It draws us to him. We read the scriptures. Our heart is pricked. We repent. We call upon the name of the Lord. That's saving faith, right? By that faith, we obtain grace. Now we're talking about sanctifying faith. Faith after you've come as a Christian, after you're a child of God, in where your faith is grown, and it begins the process of this sanctification, or again, becoming more and more the image of what God has called you to be, the image of Christ. The sanctifying faith, it's got two purposes, and it's demonstrated in the trials that we face. And I'm going to use this method of this illustration to try to bring this to you tonight, the illustration of refining gold, because we're talking about gold, right? We talk about how Peter says that your faith is more precious than gold. Well, I want to show you some similarities of how it's kind of like gold and how this whole situation is like the refining process for gold. And we see that as a biblical pattern of how God says, you know, you'll be tested in the furnace, you know. Anything wood, hay, stubble will burn away. Gold, precious jewels, those things will continue, right? Think of your faith as the gold. So the first purpose, as I've already hinted at, it's a testing method. It makes us aware of how much we truly trust in the Lord. You ever thought about that? It's in hard times that you see what your faith really is. It's in the hard times. During when everything's great, when there's no concerns, oh, we talk a good game. We all do it. We all say, I'm right there. Me and God are right there. I got faith. But then whenever the hard times come, and if they stay for very long, we start going, Lord, I don't know. My faith is shaking right now. It's in those hard times that we really see what our faith is made of. And if we hold on, it grows. That's the whole purpose. We don't really know what our faith is until we have something to sacrifice for it. Until you say, well, God, I have faith in you, but Lord, if I do what you say, I'm probably going to get stoned to death. It'll be the end of my life. That's when you see if what you really think, what you really trust in, what you really believe. God, if I do this, they'll all be angry. They'll reject me. God, if I say this, or if I do that, or if I don't do this, or God, if this doesn't work out, I don't know what's going to happen. You better move. If you don't move, God, I don't know if I can trust you. This is when we find out what we really, really have as far as faith goes. It's in those testing moments. This faith can be seen in the attitudes of our heart during difficult times. Even though it may not be apparent to those on the outside, inside you and I know how we feel about something. We know if our heart is covered in anger. We know if our heart is covered in bitterness. We know if there's a hard shell out there. And if it is, something's wrong. Our words, our actions, and our thoughts, they show what's really happening, how strong our faith really is, how we respond to difficult times. Peter compares our faith to gold, as I said, and I said he calls it precious. And the reason he does is because it is of great worth, okay? Let me ask you something. Let's use this idea of faith for a second. I'm going to come down here and be a little closer with you guys. So if you found gold in your backyard, how would you know what it was worth? How would you know if it was any good? What would you do? Would you just assume that it's 24-karat gold, perfectly pure? Or would you probably go have it looked at by somebody, right? You'd probably get that gold that you think is gold, unless it's pyrite, which is fool's gold, right? I used to find that stuff in my fourth grade science class. I went up and my teacher had all this geology rocks, and I'd find this pyrite and be like, oh, gold. No. All right? Sidetrack. Rabbit hole. If you find gold, what do? You take it to a jeweler, or in the ancient days, they take it to a smith, right? Ideally, a goldsmith, if you could find one. And what would they do? They would test it. Do you know how they'd test it? They'd put it in the fire. You know why? Anything that wasn't gold, any impurities, so to speak, would be burnt up in that furnace, in that fire. So that when he brought it out, guess what you'd have? Pure gold. And here's the thing. Often, you'd give him something. They'd give the goldsmith. They might give him a block that's like this. He says, okay, let me test this. Whoop, into the furnace it goes. And when it comes out, he goes, there you go, there's your gold. And you're thinking, here's the difference. What you thought was faith, what you thought was something special, putting it through the fire gets rid of all the what we like to think we have in faith, and it comes out and it shows you what you really got. But here's the thing. Unique thing about faith and the refining process is as it goes through, it grows. It grows so that every time it goes into the fire, every time we go through trials, it comes out purer and larger, greater than it was when it went in every time. That's sanctifying faith. That's the way it works. So these trials, rejoice in them, because even though they're hard in the moment, they result in greater faith, greater trust. Now, and the second, I kind of hinted at it, is I kind of pointed to it as kind of like a growth enhancement or a growing of that faith, right? It's a refining process that reveals it, but it also it refines it and reveals it. So it reveals what is faith, and it also refines it to make it purer. Now, I want you to know this, though, too. The trials that we face, they are designed to strengthen your faith, not to break it. They're designed to strengthen your faith, not to break it. I put in here a little note here. The determining factor is the condition of our hearts. Whether it's going to break us, whether these trials will break us or build us, comes down to the conditions of our hearts. If we're stood upon Jehovah, then our hearts are fully blessed. However, if we are stood upon ourselves, then we're going to miss those blessings. Now, this doesn't mean, as I said, this doesn't mean that we're not going to feel discouraged. It doesn't mean you're not going to have questions. It doesn't mean you're not going to be concerned. That's normal. In fact, it's so normal to be distressed and to feel concern, even though I hope that you're able to go to the Word of God and find peace and solace and hope. But it's not wrong to feel distressed or concerned. And the reason is, we actually see that in Jesus Christ. God himself, in the form of man, he had distress, he had concern, he had sorrow. And we know that, and I'll show it to you here. Mark chapter 14, verses 33 through 35, just before he's going to the cross, he's praying. Here's what it says. And he, speaking of Jesus, taketh with him Peter and James and John, right? His trinity of friends there, the inner circle. And he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. What do you think he was heavy with? Is that saying that he suddenly got heavier and heavier physically? No, he's talking about his soul. His spirit began to weigh upon him. What was coming and what was happening began to weigh upon him. Concern. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. In other words, and here's, I love this. Don't you love those verses where it shows you a little bit of the humanity of Christ? Isn't it good to be able to say, that's my high priest. He knows what I've been through. He's felt what I'm feeling. He understands. Here we see a couple of things. One, we see him afraid. He's afraid. Have no doubt about it. Just like everything else, as he was in the body of a man, he felt many things. Tiresome, thirst, hunger, pain, sorrow, rejection. He went through all of that. Here we see him, his heart burdened. He was afraid of what was coming. But unlike us, he knew the outcome. He knew that he was soon to die a terrible death upon the cross. You and I, we don't know our outcome. But it doesn't change that we're afraid. It doesn't change that we don't know what's coming or how it's going to end. I want to show you the most important aspect of what Christ is going through, his faith in the midst of the trial. And this is how we need to be, okay? And this is hard. And I'll explain to you why it's hard real quick. It's hard because we say we can do it until it costs us something. Again, that's when you see what your faith really is. It's easy to follow God. It's easy to call on him until it costs something, until it costs you a friend, until it costs you a reputation, until it costs you a job, until it costs you a livelihood, until it costs you a life, a love. It's easy until it costs. But when it costs, that's when we see where our faith is. Here's what Christ said in this. Remember, he knew what it was going to cost him, his life. He knew what he was coming into. What's he say? Abba, Father, that term of endearment, all things are possible unto thee. In other words, I know you can find another way. I know you can make another way. If anything's possible, God, you are the one, Father, that can do it. Father, you can make this cup pass from me. But what's he say? How does he finish? Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will. In other words, he has said, I submit. It's not going to be easy. I am afraid. I'm concerned. It's not comfortable. But I'm with you. Whatever you say, whatever you want, your desire is what I have determined in my heart that will be my desire. Let that be all of our hearts in all things, with peace, with humility, with meekness, and in love. Let that be all of us. Don't forget about the joy that we have in God because of the things that he's done and what he's seeing us through. I'll give you a quote from Spurgeon as we close up. He says, we who pass through the stream of suffering must also drink of it. He, speaking of Christ, he had to bear the burden, not with his shoulders omnipotent, but with shoulders that were bending to the earth beneath a load of sorrow. And you and I must not always expect a giant faith that can move mountains. Sometimes, even to us, the grasshopper must be a burden so that we may in all things be like our head. In other words, he's saying, in those times when you are worried, when you are concerned, understand that God's growing your faith. Don't think that he's failed you or that your faith has failed. Keep holding on. Faith's end result. I'm going to bring this to the close. 1 Peter 1, 9 and 10, he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Here Peter speaks of the salvation of souls at end times. But the word receiving here, I want you to see this, the word receiving, it infers a present obtaining of salvation. In other words, if you're saved here tonight, that's not a promise for just the future. You obtain it now. You have it today. Do you see that? Walford and Zuck says this, and I quote, we are now receiving our salvation even in our persecution, which serves to deepen and to demonstrate one's faith. It's true words, powerful words, pointed words. Tonight, beloved, if you are experiencing difficulty, if there's something on your heart, if you're going through something, then I pray for you. I pray that God would be merciful, that you'd soon come out of that storm. I pray that you would be holding on to that faith. I pray that you'd be knowing that God has a plan and a will and that he's going to see things through and that everything's going to be okay and that God wants what's good for his own. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But in order for that to happen, in order for you to have that faith, in order for you to have that trust, for that comfort, to have that exceeding joy at the hope that we have, at the grace that God's given, to see him working not only in us and to us, but through us, we first have to come into the household of God. We first have to come before him, submit ourselves, humble ourselves in love, repent of sin, and call upon the name of Jesus Christ to save us from all sin, to wash us clean, to bring us to a right relationship with Almighty God. Jesus Christ said in one of my favorite verses, I am the truth, the life, and the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let us be like Christ. Tonight, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've never humbled yourself and come to the foot of the cross, so to speak, if you've never trusted in Christ to wash you of sin, then I pray you'll come tonight and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that you're a child of God, how you can have great faith, how your faith can be grown, how you can trust in God, how you can have joy exceeding. All from the Word of God, I'll show you these things. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.